to our visitors. I just want to give you one more announcement before we start, and that I think there's a birthday boy here today. I think there is, and it's the infamous baptizer, Simon Holmes. So congratulations, Simon, on reaching this milestone. We won't ask your age, but happy birthday. And just to know that we love you and appreciate you and for all that you do for us here. All right, got your Bible or your text or your device. It would be good for you to open up to Genesis chapter 15. That's the passage we're going to look at. And as you turn there with me, let me just pray again. Father, what a rich and a full morning it has been. Thank you for all that we've experienced. Thank you for all that we've witnessed. Thank you for the ability and the privilege and the honor of praising you in song and in prayer. And we come now to this part of the service where we are to hear your word. And oh, how may we hear your voice. Oh, may we be thrilled with the gospel in Genesis. May we see your word come alive. May we see it and understand it like we've never seen it before. In the words of Zoe, that we have new eyes to see who you are and who we are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a title for you, The Cutting of the Covenant. The Cutting of the Covenant from Genesis 15, 1 to 21. Now, the question that I want you to ask is the same question that Abraham asked God in verse 8 of our passage. Let me switch this on and see if we can find that question. All right, let me start again. The question I want you to ask is the same question that Abraham asked God in verse 8 of our chapter. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 7. God comes to Abraham and says to him, I am the Lord. I brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you the promises that I'm making. But look at verse 8. Abraham says, but sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? The question is this, Lord, how do I know your promises will come? How do I know you will deliver on everything that you have promised me? And it's a blockbuster question, isn't it? How do you know? How do I know, Lord, you'll come through on all your promises? How do I know, Lord, you will always keep me and not let me go? How do I know, Lord, you will complete the work that you've started in me? How do I know that you will present me faultless and blameless before your throne one day? How do I know you will never leave me nor forsake me? How do I know you will always love me, Lord? How do I know you work good in all things? How do I know you will come back and fetch me? But at one level, the answer is fairly straightforward, isn't it? How do you know? Well, God is faithful, right? That's pretty straightforward. God is faithful. God cannot lie. Abraham, as we discovered a couple of weeks ago from Hebrews 11, Abraham knows that God has the power to do what he has promised to do. Abraham is not questioning God's faithfulness. And just to see this a little bit more sharply, if you go back two verses, notice this. In verse 6, it says of Abraham that he believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see that? Abraham believes God's word. He believes God's promises. God has just protected him in Genesis chapter 14. But now two verses later, Abraham is saying, Lord, but how do I know I'm going to get your promises? How do I know I'm going to get them? It seems to be a bit weird, doesn't it? In the one verse, God, he's saying to God, I believe. And in the two verses later, he's going, well, Lord, I need some what? I need some assurance. What's going on? Abraham is not questioning God's faithfulness. Here's my first heading. The covenant. The problem for Abraham at this point is not God, but himself. The problem for Abraham is not God's faithfulness, but his faithfulness. God's promises to Abraham are pitched in terms of a covenant. A covenant is a basic agreement, contract between both parties where the parties concerned enter into an agreement to do certain things. There are certain conditions, and then there will be certain consequences if the contract is broken. We understand covenants and contracts, don't we? You buy a house, and unless you're rich, you enter into a covenant or a contract with the bank. You join a gym, you sign a contract. You get married, you sign a covenant. If you go into business with someone or buy a business, there's a contract in place, and there's certain conditions and agreements and consequences. And there are consequences for the parties if one breaks the obligations. Now, if you were listening carefully to the reading, you would probably say to me, but Paul, the word covenant was not used in Genesis chapter 15, and it wasn't. However, the word covenant is absolutely implicit and explicit in everything that God did with Abraham. So if we go forward, just to give you an example, Genesis chapter 17, verse 4, here's what God says: Abraham, as for me, this is my what? My covenant with you. Here's my contract with you. Here's my promise to you. You'll be the father of many nations, right? Go down to verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So here's what we've got to understand. Abraham understands covenant. Abraham understands that God will be faithful to his part. But what about Abraham's part? That's the question. Which takes us, secondly, to the conditions or the consequences and or consequences of the covenant. All covenants and contracts are conditional. God's covenant with Abraham was conditional. It goes like this. I will do my part, you will do your part, and if either of us don't do our parts, there are going to be what? Very severe consequences for the breaking. So just a little example of how that works. How many of you have got a mortgage here? Put your hand up. Got a mortgage. All right. A lot of us do. What happens? The bank promises to pay the seller the money that you borrow from them. They say, here's your house, you can move in, but what? What's the condition? If you don't pay your repayments, what happens? They take your house. They zip it off you. Let me show you the conditional element of the contract, the covenant between God and Abraham. Here it comes. Jumping ahead again. Into Genesis 17:17, which wraps over the whole of all these passages. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. What's the condition? Walk before me faithfully and blameless. That's the condition. See it a bit more clearly in verse 9. Then God says to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for generations to come. And in the context there, it's talking about circumcision. Now, if you're not sure about the condition of the covenant, you'll see it crystal clear in Genesis 18:19. Listen carefully. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. You see it? Here's what Abraham understands by covenant. If I am good, if I am right, if I am faithful, if I am blameless, then God will do everything for me that he has promised. It was conditional. Abraham I will give you the promises if you are completely faithful to me. Do you see the problem? Do you see the problem? So back in Genesis 15, when Abraham says to God, God, how do I know you're going to give me the promises? What's Abraham saying? If it depends on me, I have a problem. I can't keep my end. I know you can. I know you're good. I know you're faithful. You've proved that already. But I've got a problem. I can't be faithful to the covenant. I can't keep my end. I can't keep my part. I cannot be as faithful as I want to be. I cannot keep the promise that I will walk before you holy and blameless. Make sense? Now, if you're asking the question, which I hope you are, saying, well, how do we know for sure that Abraham is thinking this way? Let's do this. Back into Genesis 12. You got your Bible or whatever, flick back in it and have a look. In Genesis 12, you might remember that God came to Abraham and gave him the promises. You remember that? Land, descendants, blessing, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. You can go and have a look. If you've got that open in front of you and have a look down in the same chapter from verse 10 in Genesis 12, what happens next? God gives him the promises, and then what happens, Caroline? I see you've got a Bible open. Do you know what happens next? Can you see it? Yeah. And what happens? Right. Abraham, in the very next breath, goes down to Egypt and lies about his wife, who he says is his sister, because he's trying to save his own what? His own bacon. No pun intended. Can you see that immediately that he gets the promises, what's the problem with Abraham? God is faithful, but he is unfaithful. But you say, well, just so you don't miss it, got your Bible open again, look at the text. We're in Genesis 15. We know this now. What happens in Genesis chapter 16? God has just given the promises again to Abraham. What happens in Genesis chapter 16? Abraham and Sarah are both unfaithful. They get a little impatient waiting on God. Sarah offers Hagar, her maidservant, to Abraham, and Abraham obliges. It's just a little repeat of Eden, isn't it? Eve offering the forbidden fruit to her husband, and he eats after listening to the lies of the devil. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a whole another sermon another day, but do you and I ever need to be aware of the deluge of the lies that come from the devil? Oh, God won't deliver. Oh, he's taking so long. Oh, that means he isn't going to deliver. Oh, take things into your own hands. Grab that thing. Grab that relationship. Grab that something, because God is not going to deliver. In this context, take Hagar. Man, God isn't going to come through. You see it? Abraham is unfaithful in Egypt. He's unfaithful with Hagar. And just in case you miss the unfaithfulness of Abraham again, look at Genesis 16, and let me show it to you what happens after that. Genesis 16, 4, so he sleeps with Hagar and she conceives. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Not good. But then Sarah says to Abraham, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. How about the blame game there? I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between me and you. Holy smoke. Abraham catches a bit of a wobble. Woo! Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best. And the whole thing capsizes. She's so mistreated that she flees. Abraham and Sarah blew it again. Abraham is unjust. He is ungodly. He basically gives Sarah permission to abuse, physically abuse Hagar with such cruelty that she flees. Abraham believes in the faithfulness of God, but he knows he is unfaithful. We know he's going to be unfaithful. So again, Abraham comes before God in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8, and says, God, if it's going to be dependent on me, we have a problem. You remember the Apollo 13 movie? Houston, we have a problem. God, we have a problem. Now, brothers and sisters, this may surprise you, but the conditions of the covenant haven't changed. The covenant still stands. Here are the promises of God to you this morning. God will save you. God will give you eternal life. God will grant you the new heavens and the new earth. God will be your God, and God will be the descendants after us. Here are the promises of God. If you are faithful, if you are holy, if you are blameless, if you are obedient, God will fulfill. And if you don't, the consequences are what? The consequences are hell. For the wages of breaking the covenant is death and hell. Houston, we have a problem. If it is up to Abraham or us in any way, are you and I not in serious trouble? Which brings us thirdly to the cutting of the covenant. Now, to sort Abraham's problem and our problem, which is the same problem, to sort our problems out, God does something in this passage which I can only describe as extraordinarily amazing, thrilling, and wonderful. And I want you to pick it up with me in verse 9. Abraham, let's sort the problem out. So God says to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brings all these things to him, cuts them in two, arranges the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. Abraham knows exactly what God is asking him to do. What's God doing? God is reenacting the covenant with him. Now, as I said to you earlier, how do we enter contracts today? Or covenants, what do we normally do? We sign, right? I mean, if I do a marriage ceremony for someone, what do? We sign the contract, right? We sign the covenant. I sign, bridegroom, bride sign, two witnesses, and so it goes on. Here's how the covenant, the contract, was sorted in those days. What you did is you brought a whole bunch of animals, right? You cut them in half, you kill them, you cut them in half, you put them side by side. Took some birds as well. No one quite knows why they're not cut in half. Don't worry about that. This is the way they did things. Take a whole lot of animals, cut them in half, put them side by side, and the two parties would walk through the middle of the pieces, and what would they be saying? As we walk through the pieces together, you may do to me what we've done to these animals if you don't fulfill your obligations. Does it make sense? In other words, as we've cut the animals, we can cut each other in half. We can kill each other. We can destroy each other if we do not fulfill the obligations, the promises that we've made to one another. Does that make sense? Now, I figured that this is the next way I'm doing my next wedding. Not to a new wife, but for someone else. I'm going to dispense with all the signing and the nonsense and the paperwork, and I'm going to get the two together, the bridegroom and the bride, and I'm going to get them to say something like this to each other. I promise to love you, care for you, cherish you, honor you, be faithful to you, and if I don't, you can cut me in half. You can kill me. You can destroy me. I think if I do that at the next wedding, it's probably the last one that I will ever do. This is not something new for Abraham. He understands covenant. He understands covenant cutting. Now, here is the question. as God reenacts and cuts the covenant with him, who was Abraham expecting to walk through the pieces? Who? Him and God. That's the way it worked. And there is a sense of fear and trembling that comes in Abraham right now because he goes, well, God will go through. He's promised to do his part, and I can't cut him up because God will be faithful, but I've got to go through with him, and I can't do my part, so what's going to happen to me? God's going to chop him, cut him, destroy him, judge him, because he has been unfaithful to the covenant. Houston, we still have a problem. So let's pick it up, verse 12. It's extraordinary. Don't fall asleep here. As the sun was setting, no pun intended, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. You see what that's reflecting? There's a deep and dreadful darkness that comes over Abraham. Why? Because what's he anticipating? That who's going to go through the pieces? Him and God. God then repeats the covenant in verses 13 to 16. We won't read them again. 13 to 16, the sun is set. Thing is set in thick and dreadful darkness. God repeats the covenant 13 to 16. And here comes the moment in verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. Whew. Do you see it? What's happened? God, in what is known as a theophany, which is a visible manifestation of his presence, has part in the form of a fire, smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. In those forms, God has passed through the pieces as a sign of his commitment to his promises. Who's missing? Abraham is missing. You see it? Only God goes through the pieces. Do you see what God is saying to Abraham and to us? Abraham, I walk through the pieces alone. So Abraham, if I go through the pieces and I don't fulfill my covenant obligations, you can cut me in half and chop me up, destroy me, whatever, which cannot happen because God is always faithful, right? But here comes the revelation. Abraham, you can cut me in half if you are unfaithful. You see it? By God going through the pieces alone, he's saying to Abraham, Abraham, you can destroy me. I will be destroyed. I'll be undone. I'll be cut up. I'll be cut off for your unfaithfulness. And we already know that Abraham has been unfaithful and will be unfaithful. And right here, you've got the gospel to Abraham in Genesis. Abraham, if you don't keep your end, if you don't keep your obligations, if you do not obey the covenant I've given you, you can destroy me. You can rip me apart. And I will die. Could Abraham be faithful to his promises? Could Abraham perfectly obey the laws of God? Did Abraham love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength? No. Did he love his neighbor as himself? Oh, quite frankly not, the way he treated Hagar. God shows Abraham that God is willing to be cut in half, cut off for Abraham's unfaithfulness to keep the covenant. Which brings us, fourthly, to the cutting of Christ. And is that not exactly what happened? God would deliver as he had promised. God delivers Isaac a little later. Isaac will bring forth Isaac's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what would the son of Isaac come to do? He would come to fulfill the obligations of the covenant for Abraham and us. Jesus would come and live a perfect life to fulfill the obligations for us, and then he would go and be cut off, cut in half for our covenant breaking. Now let me show you, because Isaiah said the same thing. A little while later, before Christ came, listen for the language in Isaiah 53:8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was what? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. Let me show you the covenant keeping. And let me show you the covenant breaking in Christ. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. What's next? Yet did not. There is the perfect obedience to the covenant. He did not sin. He kept the law for us. But here's the covenant cut. Mark 15. Notice the connection. At noon, what comes? Darkness comes over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you cut me off? You see, the dreaded darkness in Genesis 15 points to the dreaded darkness that would come over Christ as he suffered the cutting of the covenant for us. To use the language of Galatians 3, as Christ was cursed under the covenant. You see, as you look at that cross again this morning, there Christ was cut off for you. There on the cross, the immutability of God became mutable. On the cross, the immortality of God became mortal. The infinite became finite. The powerful became weak. And God died. There on the cross, God in Jesus was cut in half, as it were, for the unfaithfulness of Abraham and for every human being who can never, ever, ever, ever keep the covenant obligation. The cross of Christ is the cutting of the covenant in Jesus Christ. And just to show it to you again in Galatians 3, the language is slightly different, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Christ hanging on a tree is fulfilling the curse of the law, the curse and the cutting of the covenant. But just watch how this all comes together in one verse. God made him who had what? No sin. There's obedience to the covenant. To become what? Sin for us. There's the cutting. There's the curse. So that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I am a Liverpool soccer club fan. Down with Chelsea. Down with Manchester City. Down with Manchester United. And down with Arsenal. Sorry, Adam, out there. He's a Manchester boy over there. At the home ground of Liverpool, it's called Anfield. Just so you know, it's my claim to fame. Been there. I've even stood on the hallowed pitch. Did you know that? Holy smoke. That's another story. But if you get to Anfield, I'm going to call them the Holy Gates, right? Not the Pearly Gates. Holy Gates. That's what it says. Those words, "You'll never walk alone," stand in the arch. You walk under them every time you go into the ground. And it's part of a song that is sung every single football match at Anfield. But God walked alone through the pieces. And Christ died alone on that cross, enduring the stifling, dreaded darkness of being ripped apart, torn apart, ripped into, cut off from his Father as the cutting of the covenant was applied to him. So here's Abraham's faith. When it says that Abraham was a man of God, and Abraham was a man of faith, and he believed God, he believed two things. Didn't quite know how God was going to do the details, but he knew that God was faithful to his promise to give him a son, Isaac. A few wobbles along the way, of course. But because Abraham was unfaithful, Abraham also knew that God somehow one day would have to be cut, destroyed, killed for his unfaithfulness. And it happened at the cross. And it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. The final heading, the cutting in the Christian. You and I do not walk through those pieces. God does. You and I do not keep the covenant of obedience. Jesus does. You and I do not suffer the cutting of the covenant. Jesus does. And that's what true faith is. God in Christ has been cut for you. And therefore, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this morning that salvation is not a cooperative effort. Salvation is not God helps those who help themselves. Salvation is not a partnership. Salvation belongs to our God alone, and true faith is believing that God has done it for you in Christ, and it's offered to you simply as a gift of faith. Please, this morning, would you get rid of any notion that somehow you can do something for your salvation? Christ lived the covenant. He then died for the covenant breaking, and then he rose from the dead in order to ratify the covenant for you. So, let's go back to the question that we asked right at the beginning, or the question that Abraham asked. Remember it? Lord, how do I? I know you're faithful, but how do I know that I'm going to gain all of it when I look at who? When I look at me. So, how do we know that we will gain everything that God has promised? How do we know that we will gain the riches of his glorious inheritance? How do we know that we will be presented faultless, blameless, and righteous before the throne of God one day? How do we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us even when we sin? How do we know that nothing but nothing in heaven or earth in all of the universe could ever separate us from the love of Christ even when we sin? How do we know? Because he walked through the pieces alone for you. He obeyed the covenant alone for you. He suffered the curse alone. That's how you know. That's how you always know. Look at the cutting of the covenant in Jesus Christ for you. I'm going to start to wrap with this. I'm going to read you a poem. And it'll be familiar to some of you. It was actually first penned by a woman by the name of Mary Stevenson in 1936. She was 14 when she wrote it. The poem actually got lost for 3 years, and then it was found in 1939. And you'll recognize it. She wrote, "One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. Each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before us, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life. This really bothered me, so I questioned the Lord. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed you the most, you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never, never leave you during times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Christ walked it alone for you, so that you never, ever will walk alone. He walked it alone so that you will never, ever walk alone. Gathering team, we're going to sing "Blessed Assurance."